Alrighty, folks. Welcome again to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Good to have everybody. We are a little bit low in attendance here today. And I see we've got around 11 or 12 online, so that's good. I hope all of you are blessed by what you hear this morning. That's what our prayer is, that you'll take what's said and open the Scripture. That's the main thing, that you take and listen and open the Scripture and check it out and prove it to yourself. Don't take anything because I say it. Take it and search the Scripture to see if these things be so, like the Bereans did in Acts 17. I think that's exactly what God wants us to do in proving out His Word, because by that, your faith becomes your faith, and it's not you just readily accepting my faith or the faith of what any other speaker or anybody else says. And I think that's the way that understanding of the Scripture is meant to be. So before we get started in the study this morning, we'll go ahead and start with prayer requests. And I'd like to start out with a prayer of thanks for the mother-in-law. She's back at home with her hip replacement and doing great. We got her up, moving her around, and seems to be doing really well this morning. So a prayer of thanks for that. For all those that wanted to be here in Cutting, for Tony and Candy, remember them. I know Candy's got to work tonight. Tony's joining us online. So it's good to have them. Gary's mentioned here about Lenny's brother. Well, thankful for that one. Any others this morning that we need to remember?
Carolyn.
Yeah, Carolyn and, Jesse are still traveling up through the Northeast, so let's remember them in our prayers, for traveling grace for them.
Lane Porter.
And, Lane Porter, my second cousin's husband, they did his operation to remove that brain tumor this week. And they got about 85% of it, but the rest of it was so attached that they were worried about affecting his motor skills really adversely, like paralysis or whatever, if they tried to remove it. So I think the only thing that it's really affected so far with what they've removed was his ability to swallow. He seems to be having problems with that. So he's in good spirits, though. The family's remaining prayerful and hopeful, so let's remember all them and all that Lane's going through. The next few weeks will be really trying, really telling for him. So let's continue to remember them. Anybody else? Let's see online here. Oh, okay. Mike, I guess you're whoever it is you're talking about, they're fighting cancer. Let's remember that one, too. Oh, Diane, okay, gotcha. Any others this morning? Either online or here in the room that we need to remember?
Hey, Mom and her feet. Neeker. How's Neeker doing?
Yeah, continue to remember Mom with her feet. Seems to be getting around pretty good the last few days. And continue to remember my aunt. She seems to be doing pretty good with the function of her heart as it is. So let's continue to remember her. Any others? Who? Oh, yeah, Stephan, a new baby. How far along did you say you were?
11 weeks.
Steph's 11 weeks along, going toward grandbaby number 3. So let's remember that all will come out well with that, if it be the Lord's will.
Her and the two Christies, actually.
Yeah, we've got several in our family. We've got two more Christies that are expecting. So let's remember all those that are coming along.
Anybody do a prayer request for
Larry?
Oh, okay.
Christy and Tony.
Thank you, Bob. We'll remember that one as well. Anybody else? Any others?
They do prayer requests for Alice's family.
Yeah, let's continue to remember the family of Alice Hayes that we most of you know. Alice attended the conferences in Carolina, and I think she'd been to either one or two of the TFT conferences. Mm-hmm. Came up with us, and she died this not this past Friday, but the Friday before. And let's remember her family and all those families and friends that knew her down in Georgia. Any others? If not, I'll ask Dad if he would open for us in prayer, please.
Bow with me. Heavenly Father, as we come to Thee this morning, we're so thankful for the day, Lord. We thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. Father, we thank You for all the things that You readily have for us. Lord, to enjoy. And may we enjoy them to the fullest, because I believe that's what you've placed them here for. And Father, for the ones that are sick and afflicted, again, the list grows great, and Lord, we just ask on their behalf that you might fill that need, whatever that need might be. Lord, that you might be near and dear to those that have lost loved ones. And Lord, for those that are still traveling, for your cause, Lord, we just ask that you might give them traveling grace. Father, again, as we open the word this day, may it leap out into our hearts and minds the things that you would have us to realize and understand. Lord, because as we open your word, we know that it creates and gives to each of us that desire to know more about what you have for us. And Lord, may it be that would stir us within, that we might help others to know and to realize the greatness of your love and your grace toward us. Father, lead, guide, and direct in this hour. Direct Ronnie and give him the words that needs to be said and the things that needs to be heard, that we might accomplish just that. Go with us and guide us this day. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dad. I see little Larry has showed up in here. Good morning, Larry. It's good to have you, brother. Haven't seen you in a while. And we miss you. I think Lori talked to you last night, but I didn't get to talk to you. So good morning to you guys. Give our love to the family there around about. If you're just joining us this morning, welcome again to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. And our subject for the last several weeks, although we've only done three studies in the subject, our subject has been angels and some of the things surrounding angels and affecting angels and angels in the present dispensation and so on. And today will be the fourth study in that. I call it a big, profound title here, Angels Number 4. So if you're keeping up with it, this is number 4 in a series. I don't know how long the series will be. We're going to keep going until, at least for my satisfaction, I feel like we've exhausted the study. We're not only going to be looking at angels, but a lot of other things that affect them, spirit beings in general, a lot of the history surrounding them. I think it helps us to understand where we are by understanding a lot of these things that have already come and gone in the plan of God. And some of them, of course, are still being worked out, but I believe it behooves us to go back and look at these things. One of the biggest reasons for doing the study was that in the day in which we live, there seems to be a lot of misunderstanding concerning angels and what their jobs were, the reason that God created them and the reason for their existence. I'm kind of keeping a running list of things that I think that by way of review that we need to remember about them. And the greatest is this, and it's found in Colossians 2:18. I want you to remember that this is a study of part of God's creation and that angels are not to be worshipped or revered as gods in any way. Paul warns in Colossians 2:18 against a voluntary humility and a worshipping of angels. And I think that's rampant in the world today in which we live. I think it's perverting a lot of folks' minds concerning Christ, and it robs Christ of his glory. And the angels should never be revered or worshipped as gods. Also, angels are, by way of review, angels are messengers of God, which ministered to Israel during God's dealings with them as a nation through the ages. Now, you may remember that even all down through through God's dealings with Israel, even starting with Abraham, that he sent angels as messengers to minister to them and to bring, in a lot of cases, to bring his will to the people. Angels are also referred to in Scripture as sons of God because they were each created individually and directly by God, just like Adam was. So let's remember that statement about angels as well. They each had their individual creation day by God, just like Adam did. Until Also remember that until rebellion entered creation with Satan's sin, all the angels and Lucifer dwelt in the very presence of God, with Lucifer anointed as basically their prime minister, I believe. And upon being cast out after sin was found in him, Lucifer took approximately a third of the angelic host as captives. And we went over that last week, how that word in Revelation 12 literally means like these angels were dragged as they were caught in a net, like they were totally helpless and under the control, either voluntarily or involuntarily, under the control of Lucifer himself. Lucifer also used these angels to his purposes, now not God's purposes, but his. Remember, as God allows, Satan can use these angels for his purposes, does and has down through the ages. He used these angels to his purposes to try and corrupt the seed line of humanity and cut off the promised seed of the woman, which was Christ, which would bruise his head. And we went through Genesis 3:15 in pretty good detail there, that the very first promise where God revealed Satan's destruction would come from a crushing of his head by the Lord Jesus Christ. So remember that one as we go through, that Lucifer used angels to his purposes. And that led us up to Genesis, the sixth chapter, and the flood, which invariably came as a result of this attempted corruption of the seed line of humanity in Satan's attempt to cut off the Redeemer. Satan was smart enough to know that if God could promise a Redeemer, that he would his job would be to attempt to stop it. And as you read the scripture, many times in scripture, the family and the lineage of Christ was under attack many times. In a lot of cases, one case I think it even got down to one man. The lineage of Christ came down to just one man left. So kind of take those things into consideration and think about them as we go through the study. And also remember that the giants of Genesis 6 were the product, I believe, of the unholy union between the fallen angels and the daughters of men, making necessary the destruction of all flesh by the flood. And we got into this in pretty good detail last week, whenever we went through this. This flood of Genesis 6 was God's answer to Satan's attempt to corrupt all of humanity and virtually cut off the seed line of the Redeemer. Turn with me, if you would, just for a minute, by way of review, back to Genesis, the sixth chapter. We went over it in pretty good detail last week, but there's still some things there that I want to cover. And these angels that sinned is what we're going to get into today. Now, later on, we're going to get into water and how it affects angels and the various classifications of these angels and spirit beings in the heavens and where they stand in relation to each other, in what I call God's creation order. And a lot of these other things we'll eventually get into. But today I believe we'll be doing the word a disservice if we don't see what the final word was on these angels that sinned here in the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis. So read with me if you would. I'm going to read down through verse 1 through 8. It says in Genesis 6:1, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives," or as the scripture says, women in the Hebrew, "of all which they chose." I don't for one minute believe that these angels had any intent of marrying these women. This whole thing was based solely on Satan's command to them, I believe, to do this, and to try to corrupt the seed line of humanity and cut off the Redeemer. It all comes back around to cutting off the promised Christ. Verse 3 says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And there's another whole, we went over this in pretty good detail last week, so I'm not going to get back into that one again. But there's a whole nother study, I believe, there kind of encapsulated in verse 3 just on its own. And it says in verse 4, "There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. So you see here, God looks at all that's taken place. He looks at all the seed that the enemy has sown within that which he had created. And the scripture says that it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. You can imagine, if God loved us enough to give his only son for us, and he looked down upon this creation and he saw what was happening, you can imagine how he must have felt in his heart. And he came to this conclusion, and the Lord said, verse 7, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And you see there that even the creation around that had not had any part in what took place with man's fall, because man had dominion and lost dominion, God felt, I believe, that it was necessary to eliminate all of it, that all flesh was going to come to an end here in the face of the flood of judgment. Now remember, when we see this water, and we'll get into this later on, water in Scripture many times is used for judgment. A lot of times water is sent for judgment. I think it was in the world that then was, and it was here at the flood as well. Then verse 8 says this, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then verse 9 says this, these are the generations or the family history of Noah. Noah was a just man, and look at this, and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Noah and his wife and his three sons and his three sons' wives were the only ones that rode the ark. There were 8 people saved. Out of all the people that were on the earth at that time, only 8 survived. And the reason is because Noah was perfect, it says, in his generations. And I have to believe that if God, through logical deduction here, and you can take this for what it's worth, but I believe that all the other 7 folks that were on the boat were just as perfect in their generations as Noah was, or else it would have been a total waste of time to have allowed any of the corrupt seed to make it. Would have been totally a useless point in having the flood altogether. So by reason of deduction here, I assume that the other 7 were just as perfect in their generations as Noah was, and I feel pretty safe in throwing that out there for you, though I do make the point that that's some of Ronnie's doctrine. Now, since we went into such detail about the flood and all last week in Genesis 6, I still feel like we missed some things. And the biggest thing that I think we missed is what God thought about these angels, the angels that sinned, as they're called. What about these angels that sinned? What did God do with them? The scripture is not silent about this. I've found at least 2 places in the scripture that deals with this subject, and I want to spend the remainder of our time today talking about God's wrath upon these angels that sinned here in Genesis 6, because I believe it's pretty plain what we're actually talking about here when we read the scripture dealing with them. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Peter, the 2nd chapter, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 5. Let me get a drink of coffee here. I wet my whistle a little bit. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 5. Now, of course, you know that Peter here is talking to the dispersed of Israel, those who have been carried off into various and sundry captivities down through the ages. But Peter is addressing them here in this book of 2 Peter. And he says them to them as a warning to those who have come to the belief in the kingdom. He says, but there were false prophets also among the people. I'm in 2 Peter 2:1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. See, he's making the comparison there. Who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them. So you see he's laid the groundwork for what he's going to tell them in that, look, there are going to be those that come in that are unbelievers or those that have believed and turned back, and they're going to lay down all this junk that they want you to believe. They're going to put this stuff out as the truth. He said, even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. In the days that Peter's talking about here, there were even the truth was going to be spoken ill about. Anybody that spoke the truth would be catching it from these people. Tony, does that sound familiar in that you're called a cult, being in a cult? It doesn't surprise me at all. Folks are comfortable where they are. They're comfortable in what they're hearing, and they typically don't want to hear the truth because it forces change, as Dad's brought out. Verse 3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned works make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. And then Peter makes a comparison here. Now, the two verses that I want you to look at the most by way of comparison to what he's already said are verses 4 and 5 here in 2 Peter 2. Peter says this in verse 4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So you see there in 4 and 5, we have a reference back to the angels that sinned in Genesis 6, and I believe it's sealed as being a reference to Genesis 6 by verse 5, where he talks about that God spared not the old world, but saved Noah. So it's obviously a reference back to the days of Noah, back to Genesis 6, where we were last week. So let's do a little breakdown here on verse 4, which I believe to be the key verse here. I believe we have a glimpse into what God did with these angels that sinned, and hopefully by the time we get to the end of the study today, you'll realize a little bit more about what this sin entailed and why it so infuriates God. For his creation to be twisted and mangled the way that Satan was attempting to do it with these angels that sinned here by reference to Genesis 6. Let's break the verse down. I took the liberties of translating the verse a little cleaner in the Greek back over to the English. So I'm going to read my version of the verse, and then we'll talk about some of the key words. And if you were to put verse 4 back in the text of the original Greek form, and Mikey, incidentally, at the TFT conference taught me a big lesson on Greek. He taught me that they're not Greek words, but these are Greek forms. Greek forms are formed by usually Greek root words and then suffixes or whatever that's added to the root word to add to the meaning. So these Greek forms here, I went back and tried to restore them as best I can. And my verse for verse 4 reads this way in the Greek. For if God spared not angels when they sinned, but having thrust down to Tartarus and delivered them up into pits of gloom reserved to be punished. Now let me read that again in case you didn't get it. For if God spared not angels when they sinned, but having thrust down to Tartarus and delivered them up into pits of gloom reserved to be punished. That's how I believe verse 4 should actually read. Now this Greek word here, or the Greek form, the word change there is interesting. But before we get into that one, there are several other interesting words in this verse. And the most interesting, especially if you live in the South here, is this word hell in the English. Notice that it said, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell. You know, and everybody thinks, well, Satan and his angels are they hang out in hell all the time, that's where they are, and right along with all these souls of those that have died and didn't accept Christ, that they're burning and living forever here in this hell. Well, anytime I get into a discussion with anybody about what hell is, I immediately ask them which one they're talking about. Because the scripture knows, within the Hebrew and the Greek, the scripture knows four different words for the English word hell. One in the Hebrew and three in the Greek. The one in the Greek that we're looking at here is used only right here in this verse. Maybe you've thought about this word, maybe you haven't, but it's the Greek word Tartarus. Tartarus. In your New Testament, anytime you see the word hell, it's one of three words in the Greek. It's either Hades, Gehenna, or Tartarus. So other than this word Tartarus here, everywhere else in the New Testament that you see the word hell is either Gehenna or Hades. And I'm not going to take the time today to tell everybody that's listening what both of these words mean. If you have a Greek dictionary or a good lexicon, you know, you're very well able to check these out for yourself and learn about them as well as you are this word Tartarus. This Tartarus is a Greek word for the nether world. The underworld, it's kind of a murky, dark, gloomy place, that God has reserved for these angels. It's not I think when the translators looked at this, hell was all they could really come up with, but that's not what, Peter meant when he penned the word here and used the word Tartarus. It has a very different meaning, from the traditional meaning of hell that, most of the world ascribes to today. The only other thing I know to tell you to do is to look at some of the, maybe other Greek manuscripts or whatever that refer to this word, but, in the scripture, this is the only place that it occurs. So there's not much of a way to go and compare scripture with scripture here because this is the only occurrence. But let's take this and keep this in mind as we move along in this study and try to figure out exactly what it is that God's doing with these angels. The verse again says, for if God spared not angels when they sinned, but having thrust them down to Tartarus and delivered them up, it says, into pits of gloom. Now this word chains here in the scripture that you're reading in verse 4, the word chains here is the Greek word seros. And I know your text reads sera, which would be a cord or like a rope or a cord. But the original text reads seiros, S-E-I-R-O-S, and it literally means pits. It doesn't mean cord, it means pits. So it sort of refers to a cavernous place, a pit, or the word that goes with it there of darkness is the Greek word zophos, which refers to the gloom of the netherworld, murkiness or thick gloom. So these pits, wherever they are murky and thick with gloom, probably dark, and I have my own ideas what they are and what they could be, and we'll get into that in subsequent studies. But for as we go through here today, I just want to kind of bring this out and let the scripture speak for itself and not cloud it up too much with what Ronnie thinks about it for today. But remember that the word change there is sieros. And the note in the Companion Bible reads Sierra Accord, but the text reads Pits, Greek Sieros, R-O-S. So remember that as you go through there. And, of course, the word darkness or the form Greek form darkness is Zophos in the Greek. And it's only used here and amazingly in Jude, as we're going to see today. It's actually exactly the same word used in Jude on speaking on the same subject. So Jude and Peter were in pretty good agreement about what was happening to these angels that sinned by the judgment of God here, that they're reserved in this place. Turn with me, if you would, leaving 2 Peter here, over to the book of Jude. Now, that's the book right before the book of Revelation. And, of course, Jude is only one chapter long. So anytime you say Jude whatever, it's referring to verses, not chapters. And let me read, let's go ahead and read Jude 1 through 7. I got a good bit to get in here, so we're going to need to hurry on this morning. Jude 1 through 7. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Now, incidentally, this book is written, I believe, right along the same time frame as 2 Peter, but a little bit later, because I believe there are some words or phrases in Jude that are direct quotes from Peter. So if you, I don't know where you have Jude in your personal lineup of where the various books in the New Testament go. But I believe Jude to come after 2 Peter sometime, because it actually quotes, I believe, 2 Peter. So it says, Jude, verse 1, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. He says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you, excuse me, and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now remember, this is still the kingdom dispensation here. This is written to the same dispersion that the book of 2 Peter was written to, the dispersed of Israel. It says in verse 4, for there are certain men, now here again, we're warned about these certain men that creep in, that try to divert people from the truth. Look at this. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this. Look, Jude is saying, I'm going to have you remember this. Though you once knew it, listen to me. I want you to remember this. How that the Lord, verse 5, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And I believe this to be a reference to the children of Israel who didn't believe after they got out of Israel, out of Egypt, that were literally swallowed up by the earth in the book of Numbers. You can read that account. It's in the book of Numbers. The actual chapter leaves me right now. But you can read that account. Those that did not believe were allowed to die off, and only those who believe were allowed to go into the promised land. So Jude uses that as an example there in verse 5. But look at verse 6. We go to talking about angels again. And the angels, he said, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. And listen to this, verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, I think there's a hint here to verse 6 and to what was going on in verse 6, where he says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, and are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, why would he put that in there? I think he put this in here to make clearer for us, a little bit clearer, exactly what went on in Genesis, the 6th chapter. Now, I'm going to do the same thing with the 7th verse of Jude here. Actually, with the 6th verse of Jude. I'm going to do the same thing with my Greek translation or retranslation of the verse. I want to read you, when I went through and picked the words, like they're what I think is closer to the real Greek form here, let me read you what I think verse 6 really says. I believe it says this, and the angels, which kept not their own principality, but left their own dwellings, he hath kept in hidden fetters under gloom unto the judgment of the great day. Now let me read that again in case you didn't get it. And the angels, which kept not their own principality, but left their own dwelling, he hath kept in hidden fetters under gloom unto the judgment of the great day. So there you have it. I think in my view of the way, when you go back and put that verse back a little truer to the Greek language, I believe we have these angels here that they kept not their own principality, or what I deem as their place in the heavens, but they left their own dwelling. And this word dwelling here, in the Greek, yours says habitation in the English, but it literally habitation is the Greek form oikoterion. And I probably mispronounced that, but it's the Greek form oikoterion. And this is used here, and interestingly, it's also used only other places in 2 Corinthians 5:2. So let's go back for just a minute to lay the groundwork here for what I want to tell you about this and its relation here. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And it's also an interesting chapter for me because here in the South, when you go to a funeral, you hear what I deem as the most misquoted verse in Scripture every time without failure.
What was that
Bible? 2 Corinthians 5:8. I'm sorry. Yeah, I believe this verse to be one of the most misquoted in Scripture, but we'll get to it. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 5, and I'm going to read all the way down through verse 8. Paul, talking to the Corinthians here, says this, and he's talking about bodies. He's talking about earthly bodies and heavenly bodies. He says, for we know, this is Paul, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And that word there for house, incidentally, is the word we're looking for. It's the Greek word oikoterion here used in verse 2. He says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our habitation, which is from heaven, our oikoterion, our habitation, our body, which is from heaven. Remember, this flesh and blood is not going to inherit, at the time Paul was talking to these Corinthians here, that their flesh and blood was not going to inherit, as he said, the kingdom of God. So if flesh and blood can't inherit it, then he says, in this body, basically, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our body which is from heaven. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but be clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. So as we go further down through these verses, it becomes clearer and clearer to me exactly what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about resurrection bodies. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. See, they had the earnest of the Spirit in this day as we have it today, just for a different hope. Remember that. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. Now, the next verse I'm going to read you is the most misquoted verse here in the South. I don't know how it is where you live, but here in the South, if you go to a funeral, you're going to hear this verse misquoted. Verse 8. Paul says in verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And then verse 8 is the one that's always misquoted. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, I'll go on down through 9. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Now here in the South, you'll hear verse 8 quoted, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I've heard it 1,000 times if I've heard it once. That is not what that verse says. Read it. Paul here talking about the heavenly bodies and the earthly bodies. He said, we don't want to be found in that naked state or the in-between state where we don't have one body or we don't have the other, but that we may be clothed with our new body, I think is what he's saying here in these 8 verses. Look at what he said in verse 4. For we that are in this tabernacle or in this body, we groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, or without this body, but clothed upon with the new body, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Look, the only way we're going to get that new body, or these people were going to get that new body, is in resurrection. That's the key, and that's what Paul's talking about here, and that's what he's talking about in verse 8. He says, for we are confident, I say, he's willing rather to be absent out of this body and present with the Lord. So am I. But that doesn't mean that it's going to happen the very second that I die. You know, precluding the Lord coming back, or precluding the appearing taking place in this age, I will die. And I will need to be resurrected to get what God has promised me. And that's what Paul's talking about here. It's exactly what he's talking about here in verse 8. He is willing rather to be absent from the body, to be out of this one, and to be present with the Lord. There is no time element mentioned there whatsoever. And I didn't mean to get off on that, because what I really wanted to bear down on in these verses was the word house up here, this habitation. I think it's clear here that this word is used here as a description of a body, not of a dwelling place like a home or a castle or something like that, but it's literally talking about these flesh and blood bodies, or an angelic body, if you may, that the Spirit of God that He creates can inhabit. We are, man as we walk, we're two things. We're flesh and we're the breath of God, the neshama. And once God takes away His breath, you go from being a living soul to a dead soul. You do not have an immortal soul that's given you that goes on and on and on throughout all eternity. It just doesn't happen. And that's what we're talking about here in the Epistle of Jude. What literally happened here, it says in verse 6, back in Jude 6, and the angels which kept not their first place, I believe, or their first place in heaven. Remember, we talked about Satan literally kind of dragging them out. But they left their own bodies. I think it's very safe from the other example that we have in Scripture here to replace the word habitation there, or katerion, with the word body in the English. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now this here, these everlasting chains here, I believe it calls in the Scripture hidden fetters. I don't presume to know what these are. I've got some ideas about what these hidden fetters are, and this darkness or under the gloom unto the judgment of the great day. These angels are in solitary confinement right now, set aside for the judgment which is going to come of God, as the Scripture says, in the great day. Now, I think that day to be the day of God, but we could talk about that too later on. Won't get into that very deeply right now. But the main thrust of what I'm saying here is I want you to note that in Jude 7, the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah are compared to the sins of the angels. Let's look at Jude 7 again. I think that makes it very clear for us, and it also connects these angels that sinned here in Jude back to Genesis 6, just as it does back in 2 Peter 2. Verse 7 says again, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner. In like manner to what? Well, in like manner to what he's already talked about in verse 6. In like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. I believe that what literally happened was this, and this is Ronnie's doctrine. Satan either commanded or forced the angels that he took with him from the heavens to either inhabit bodies or to somehow take over bodies that had the ability to copulate with the daughters of men there in Genesis 6. So in doing this, these angels gave up the bodies that were originally ordained of them by God when he created them. This infuriated God. Do not have any doubts about this. God does not go for that. He was so angry at the corrupting of the flesh and the sin of these angels that he come to the point where he says, it repents me that I've created man, and not only now is man, but every created creature that I've created is going to perish by a judgment of water. And these angels here, I believe, literally left their first bodies. They took on some other form of a body that could mate with the daughters of men, and their unholy progeny was the giants. And I believe that these giants, your Scripture says giants, in the text of the Hebrew back in Genesis 6, it's the Hebrew word Nephilim. And there's a very interesting study throughout the Companion Bible on this. I urge you to read appendices 23 and 25, and I believe also 24 in the back of the in the Companion Bible. And there's a very good study on that. But I believe these verses here seal it up for me, that the original sin of the angels was the tainting of the flesh. And look at that, going after strange flesh. Now, that should say a word to what's going on here in our present age. This going after strange flesh, of course, I believe is just like the sins of sodomy and all these things that were going on in Sodom and Gomorrah that eventually brought down the judgment of God of fire upon them. And I believe this to be the thing that infuriates God the most as far as sins goes, when beings go outside the boundaries that God has set for them, like men with women. God didn't mean for women to be with women. He didn't mean for men to be with men. And I don't want to get off on that, but I want to make sure that everybody understands that the world as we live in it and the world that we're in today is heading in this direction again. And it also brings up the question, if God has these angels that sinned in reserve, if they're being held somewhere, my question is this. Held, I know, for judgment, but for what else? Because remember that Matthew 24 talks about Christ told the disciples that asked him, what will be the signs of the end times? What will be the signs of these things? And he told them, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be, as it was in the days of Noah. So we see here, as the scripture has shown us in Genesis 6, how it was in the days of Noah. We also see how displeased God was with these angels that sinned and how they're literally held in these, in this murky gloominess against the day of judgment that God and God alone knows when the time is. So, having got that far, we'll stop there today.
Okay.
I'm sorry, go ahead.
What day is he talking about in verse 6?
The great day.
The great day. Which day is he talking
about? It's either, I think it's either the coming, the judgment that goes with the coming, or it could be the day of God, whereas all things are burned up and made new. But I don't know yet. I'm still, jury's still out on that one myself. I got a lot of study left to do in that regard. So we'll stop here today. What we'll get into next week probably are going to be some details now that we've gone over the fathers and mothers of these giants. I want to get into the details of some of these giants so that you can get clear in your mind and understand the size of these people and why they convinced the unbelieving of the nation of Israel that there were no way that they could take the promised land. There are a few tidbits through the scripture that open up to the size of these giants, and some of the descriptions will blow your mind at the strength and the size of these creatures and the amount of unholiness and ungodliness that they were capable of. So we'll stop here for today and kind of get your interest peaked maybe for next week when we go over some of these details of the giants. Dad, you got any comments to go with anything I said this morning?
Well, I think in Jude 13, it talks about the raging waves of the sea and also the wandering stars of whom is in darkness. And we've heard about these black holes and all these things in outer space and how these may be planets and all the things that you can find in the blackness there. And the only thing that we have to compare with that blackness is the depth of the sea. And God is going to, in my mind, God is going to remove the sea at some time, and when he removes the sea, certainly it will reveal
things that
the
are
many
down
things
there, yeah,
that we don't know about,
yes,
or have forgotten about, things that man did while he was here on earth to destroy each other for one thing, but other things that may be held in check like the earth was held in check in Genesis
2.
1-2.
Yeah, I think you
and,
may,
and so that to me, I think Jude 13 gives you a little view of what we were kind of looking at.
Amen. Here. Good point. Well, we appreciate everybody's, patience and attentiveness today. Looks like we got 17 or 18 here in the room. And, again, I say, everybody take a look at this and look and see, wait just a minute, baby. Search the scripture to see. Don't take my word for these things. This study is meant, more than anything is to generate interest. And that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for folks that are interested in the scripture and that you're interested enough to go and break out that Bible, you know, once this is over. And, search these things for yourself. You know, you may see some things that we haven't seen. And, it's certainly possible if you go with the illumination and leadership of the Holy Spirit. And if your prayer is, that you want to be illuminated and have these things revealed to you, I believe God will give it to you. So, with that, we'll go ahead and close with prayer. So bow with me. Father, we thank you for this day and all that you give us. Father, for the things that we see and those that we don't. Father, we equally thank you for both because we know that it's all there and it's all of you. And we're thankful today for that. We're most thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his blood that was shed on the cross for us. So that we may have eternal redemption. And Father, we're thankful again today for our hope in the heavenly places as a member of the church, the body of Christ today. Father, we're thankful for that and for all the revelation that we see in the scripture as we look. We're so thankful for his word and for the fact that it was preserved for us down through the ages. Father, for those that were mentioned earlier, for whatever the condition or problem or Father, whatever needs to be meet it out according to your plan and purpose, Father. That's our prayer, that all things will be done according to that plan and purpose that you purposed in Christ before the ages were. Father, be with us today as we conclude the study now and go our separate ways. Be with us, lead, guide, and bless us through the week and for all the upcoming studies that are coming this week. We thank you for them and for those that are willing to stand and teach for us in Christ's name today that we do humbly pray. Amen. And thank you much. Stand by and we'll unlock the room.